What up, church? I hope you guys had a great week this week. I sure did. I've enjoyed, the fellowship with fellow believers. And in my starting point class, had a couple say, man, we want to talk about being saved. You know, there's nothing more exciting than that, isn't it? I'll tell you, it's just been so great. This series has been so encouraging for me, teaching it. We're talking about redefining words that God has made. And today, we're going to redefine success. Did you know the Bible talks about success? We're going to look at that in Joshua chapter number 1, verses 1 through 9. I want to redefine success. And I hope and encourage you to deprogram what the world has maybe taught you success was. And allow yourself to be taught what the Bible says success really is. Because if you do, you're going to find that your contentment and happiness is wrapped up in what God says, and you can have it this week. And this isn't a wealth, health, prosperity message, although God does want you to have peace. God does want you to prosper. God wants you to succeed. But what does that mean? If you can't define it, then you can't have it. If you can't define it biblically, it's impossible. Because if God is the one who made it, and He's the one who made you. And you have to fit your life into what He said in order for you to experience it. And I hope that's your heart this morning. Everybody doing good? My mother-in-law, my wife's parents, love to buy our kids. We have three daughters, Katie, Bella, Pippa, 10, 8, and 2. They like to buy them gifts. But the only problem I have with my mother-in-law buying our kids gifts is they're usually delivered in some 2-ton truck with a 100-page instruction manual and about a week's worth of work to put together this stuff, you know? And sometimes it goes successfully, and other times it doesn't. One time I put together one of these wagons, and my kids, every time they play with the wagon, almost every day, they make fun of me because I put the wheels on backwards. I'm the kind of guy who puts the bikes together, and there's like 50 parts left over. And I'm like, the bike still runs great. I don't know what it's for, you know. Maybe the handlebars will fall off one day. And I'm like, oh, that's what it was for, you know. I don't know, but their bikes are still running good. That's just who I am. I remember in football, in high school, we were playing a homecoming game my junior year. And I thought I was pretty good, you know, at tight end. We played at 8-man, not 11-man, really small school. And one play, homecoming, it was packed. We're playing against a team. If we won, we went to the playoffs. If they won, they went to the playoffs. It was a big game. And I'll never forget, it was like 30 seconds left of the game, down by 3, and they called the play, and I was across the end zone, and I turned to catch the ball, and it was like right for my numbers. And I'll never forget, in practice, my coach would tell, catch with your hands, not with your pads. And this time, I turned, and I tried to catch it with my pads instead of my hands, and guess what happened? The ball popped off my pads and fell to the ground, rolled around, and I heard the whole crowd go, ah, like we won the game, and then saw me drop the ball and went, ah. Yeah. Yeah, you should have saw the newspaper the next day. My dad said, don't even read it. Cool, drop the ball, you know. There's been times where I felt successful, and there's times where I failed miserably. You guys ever played like Pictionary, you know, or one of those games where it shows the name of something you're trying to describe to your team, but you can't use that word, or you can act it out? Well, one of them, they showed the word, and I started to act it out for my team, okay? And I was trying to describe a cannery. And when it was done, nobody could get it. They saw the card, and they said, what is that? And I said, it's this cannery. And they said, that's canary. I was, oh yeah, I can't even read cannery. I was like putting cans on the shelf, you know, they couldn't get it. Listen, I fail so many times. My kids almost every day remind me of all the times I've fallen down. Like almost every time. Like, Dad, remember when you fell? Yeah, you little punk. I remember that. How would you define success? How would you define success? Before I got saved, I would say I would define success by four things. One, I was a millionaire before I was 30. Number two, I can eat anything I want and not get fat. Wouldn't that be a good one right there? Wouldn't that be? Yeah, that would be awesome. Have a second house on the lake with a boat. And marry the most beautiful woman in the world. Those would have been my measure of success. Look, 1 out of 4 is not bad. I'm talking about my wife, just so you guys know. Hottest woman in the world, 1 out of 4 is not bad. But then the question is, how would God define success? How does God define it? If you listen to pop culture today, they would say that success is going to college. How many of you guys understand that that's not always what success is? Boy, if you're a high school student, you just graduated high school and you take a year off, you're unsuccessful, you're a failure. No, you're not. There's a lot of people out there just pushing on you what success really is, and I really want to encourage you today to really comprehend and wrap your heart and your mind around what biblical success is. Because I know too many people who are successful in their career, successful in some of the things that I've mentioned, but they're miserable. They're unhappy. Because they have adopted a redefinition of the word success. And I hope you guys really wrap your heart and mind around this. I heard a story about 3 successful businessmen who are trying to describe success. And the first guy says, I think success would be for the president to call me and to go into the Oval Office and talk. The second guy says, yeah, success for me would be to go to the Oval Office to talk with the President of the United States, and the hotline rings and he ignores it. And the third guy says, you know what success is? Going into the Oval Office with the President, having the hotline ring and the President answers it and says, it's for you. That's what success is. A lot of people have defined what success is in their life. Some people haven't. You're just breathing in air, living, hoping something in life happens, and I hope that's not you. I have reached the conclusion that much of what the world calls success is really failure in disguise. What the world has called success is really failure in disguise. Did you know if you go to Amazon, there are 8,000 different kinds of books on success being sold? Everybody here wants to succeed. And God wants you to succeed as well. But He wants you to succeed at things that matter. He wants you to succeed at things that are going to have some substance, some worth, some value for eternity, not just right now. To succeed, what does that mean biblically? So the word success in our text, let me read it to you. Look at verse number 8. Look at verse number 8 of Joshua 1. Is everybody there? Joshua 1, 8. Okay, if you're turning there, maybe it's on the screen. Look on the screen if you're not there. Look what it says. This book of the law, the Bible, shall not depart out of my mouth, thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Thou shalt, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have what? Good success. Did you know that that's the only time in the Bible the word success is totally used? Nowhere else in the Bible is the word success used except for right there. God uses the word. The word there is interesting. It's the same Greek word as the word prudence. That means to have foresight, to make decisions right now that'll put you in the path of something great in the future. That's what success according to God is. It's prudence, it's wisdom, it's knowledge, it's knowing what I should do right now to place me in a path of success maritally. Because the decisions, the small decisions I make today are going to affect my future tomorrow. Whatever you sow, you also what? Look, you're either making decisions today that are going to impact your future in a positive way or in a negative way. Does everybody agree with that? Okay, so when it comes to success, God is saying that you have to have the mind and the heart of somebody who's prudent, who's always has an eternal or future perspective of every decision they make. Not just a feely good in the moment, just going to make decisions on a whim, just kind of however I feel. But every decision I make, when I wake up this week, I'm intentional about placing myself in a position where God could use me greatly in my marriage, in my workplace, or my church, or in my community. Can I get an amen to that? That's what biblical success is. But we're going to break it down even further. I want to teach you how to have that. The Bible tells us here in the first 9 verses how we can set ourselves up for this success. So real success involves, number one, living in the presence of God. Real success involves living in the presence of God. Look at verses 1 and 2. I want you guys to see this. This is so good. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun. Can you believe that? This guy didn't have a father. He was the son of Nun. Okay. You probably heard that already. The son of Nun. Okay. Moses' minister saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. This is what he says to Joshua. Hey, Moses is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I give to them, even to the children of Israel. Why did God remind Joshua that Moses was dead? I mean, I want you to think about it. God says to Joshua, Joshua, hey, my servant Moses is dead. Yeah, we all know. Yeah, we know that. He was our leader. We know Moses. Everybody, why would you tell me that Moses is dead? Who was Moses? Moses was the son of a Hebrew parents. If you know the background of the story, there was a law given by Pharaoh that says all the boys were all the Hebrew boys were to be killed. And Moses' mother and father, Jochebed and Amram, took Moses and says, you know what, we're not going to let him die, we want him to live. And they put him in a basket in the river, and they let him go and says, God, I hope you do a miracle with this. And one of Pharaoh's daughters grabbed him and raised him up. In fact, not only that, but gave Moses back to his mother to be fed and to be weaned. And she paid Moses' mother to do it. How awesome is that? And then when Moses was being raised up in Pharaoh's home, he turned against Pharaoh and led God's people, 2 million people in bondage, out of Egypt, where they were slaves for 400 years. Led them out into the wilderness. This is the same guy that raised up his rod and the Red Sea split in two. 2 million people passed through. And then when the Egyptian army came through, the sea gobbled them up and destroyed them. This is the same guy that went on a Mount Sinai and saw the handwriting of God on the tablets. This is the same guy who was able to talk to God through the burning bush, who shined with the Shekinah glory. This is the same guy who God used to lead these people. I mean, he wasn't just a good guy. This was an elite player in God's plan. And Joshua was to follow him. And you know what God is saying to Joshua? He says, look, my servant Moses is dead. He's dead. Now the key to this is verse 5. I want you guys to see this. Look at verse 5. It says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was, what? With Moses, so I will be with thee, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Do you guys see that? What was the key to Moses' success? Was it Moses? Or was it the fact that Moses was in the presence of God? Moses had God's presence. In other words, he would have never experienced what he had in his life apart from the presence of God. In other words, it was God that did it through Moses. Success is being used of God, being in the presence of God. What God is saying to Joshua is, Joshua, listen, just as I was with Moses and made him successful, I will make you successful as well. But you cannot experience success apart from my presence. I have to be with you. Just as I was with Moses, I'll be with you. You cannot have marital, financial, or ecclesiastical success apart from God. You can't have that. So interesting. Do you know there's no true, meaningful, lasting success apart from God? I like this. And whatever man does without God, I want you guys to see this. And whatever man does without God, he must fail miserably or succeed more miserably. Without God, all success is ultimate failure. Okay? Let's say this. Let's just pretend for a second that you're Let's see, who's one of the richest people? Bill Gates. You're Bill Gates. You're Donald Trump. You're Zac Efron. You're Will Smith. You're all these people combined. You're good looking. You're rich. You're powerful. Well spoken. Whatever it is. However people define success. But you're missing one thing. You're missing one thing, and that was the presence of God. Would that be a success? Here's what Jesus says about that. I want you to see this in Mark 8:36. He says this, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world?" If he had everything this world had to offer, the looks, the riches, the prestige, the power, everything out there, and lose his own soul, what shall it profit him? What's it going to matter at the end of your life if your soul isn't saved, if you don't live within the presence of God in your life? At death, the only thing that will matter is if you have God's presence in your life. That's the only thing that'll matter. It could have been easy for Joshua to feel discouraged, maybe feel a little intimidated by following in Moses' footsteps. But God wanted Joshua to understand that it's not the size of man in the fight, it's the size of God within the man. Your success is completely determined on your relationship with Jesus Christ. How you interact with God. So what does this mean to us? I mean, you could be successful in sports, in business. You can have major influence, but because those things cannot give you what the presence of God can give you. You could be successful in a lot of areas, but if you don't have the presence of God in your life, you are going to find major failure in your life. In other words, if you live by secular success, you also die by secular failure. I want you guys to see this. If your life is totally wrapped, your worth and value is totally wrapped up in your secular success, how rich you are, how big your house is, what kind of car you drive, then you also die by your secular failure too. Because your value and worth and as you are as a person is completely determined on what you define as success. If your value and worth is wrapped up in a relationship, then it also dies by the lack of that relationship. How many of you guys are thankful that Jesus never will leave us nor forsake us? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that relationship doesn't ever have to change. And sure, your worth and value as a person should completely be wrapped up in the presence and person of Jesus Christ. Not in your job or necessarily all of your human relationships. What you do as a living, some people define themselves by what they do. Can I tell you, that's a terrible thing to do because you're not always going to be doing what you're doing. But you know, when you're 110 years old and you're on your deathbed, guess who you still have? And then when you die and go to heaven for eternity, guess who you still have? And then when 2 billion years pass by, guess who you still have? Can anybody tell me? I was on my own. It's God. If you're going to live in the presence of God for eternity, why not start now? Let me tell you something. I've never seen somebody on their deathbed regret spending time in the presence of God. See, why is that so important? Because your success is determined by it. God says to Joshua, you're going to be like Moses. Man, he was an elite player in my plan. But let me tell you something. You cannot have that unless you have my presence. I will be with you. How many of you guys are thankful when you got saved, Jesus said, I'm with you, even to the end of the world? Amen. That's what he says. So it doesn't get any better than being in the presence of God. So let me just say this. Of all the accolades and awards and prestige, maybe you're the MVP of the Super Bowl. You're like Nick Foles. That doesn't even come close to comparing to you, the success of you and I being in the presence of God. I want you to think about this. We get to come boldly to His throne of grace to find help in time of need. The Holy Spirit indwells in us. We have full access to God, Master of the universe, Creator of the world, of you and me. We have access to Him. Does it get any better than that? Is there anything out there that can succeed that? If you're saved, you're already successful. You're going to heaven, man. Now capitalize on that. Enjoy that. But it's sad when people only experience God maybe at church on a Sunday morning, but don't actually tap into that potential all week and have that relationship with Him. We're going to talk about that more in depth. But listen, in order for you to have success, you have to live in the presence of God, okay? Number two, you have to obey the principles of God. So in order for you to succeed, you have to live in the presence of God. You also have to obey the principles of God. Look what it says in verse number 8. It says in verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein," what? "Day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Joshua, if you want to succeed in my plan for your life, you have to obey what I say. I love when people say, "Pastor, I love God." And God would say to you, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Jesus said, if you really do love me, then obey what I say. I'm not saying this in a legalistic way where obeying God makes God like you more. God loves you as much as He's ever going to love you. But let me tell you something. You cannot experience God unless you obey God. You can't just be a hearer of the word and not a doer and think that God's going to have you and lead you into success in your life. That's impossible. You're never going to succeed in your business practice unless you follow the rules. That's so important. So we have believed for too long that success is tied to education, success is tied to connections, to power, to money. But Chuck, God tells Joshua, how you respond to the Bible will determine whether you're a success or a failure. How you respond to this book will determine if you're a success or a failure. When you make up your mind that you're going to live by God's word is when you begin succeeding at things that matter. Because this is what tells you what matters. This tells you where to place the emphasis in life. This tells you where you're going, what you should do, and who you should prioritize, and what you should prioritize in your life. If you don't take this book seriously, I'm telling you, you're setting yourself up for ultimate failure. Major, major failure. So Joshua finally realized that he doesn't need Moses. Look, Moses is dead. He's gone. I want you to lead the people across the River Jordan into the land that flows with milk and honey. It's like West Michigan. Beautiful place. This is a great thing. Joshua, I want you to lead these people. But he realized he didn't need Moses. He has God's presence to guard him and God's principles to guide him. I don't need Moses. I have what Moses had. God's presence and God's word. By the way, that's all you and I need. We need God's presence in our life to protect us. We need God's principles in our life to guide us. So what do I do? Notice what it says in verse 8. Let's break this down. You guys with me still? Is everybody awake? Okay, look at verse 8. It says this in verse 8. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." Do you see that? So first of all, in order for you to obey the principles of God, you have to look it up. You have to look it up. They shouldn't depart from your mouth. It's interesting to me how many Christians actually don't talk about the Bible. They want to talk around it, not about it. There are too many critics who love to talk against it, but there's not enough Christians talking about it. And when you're at work, don't be embarrassed to say, "Yeah, I was reading my Bible the other day and God spoke to me through this." What's wrong with that? There's too many critics about the Bible who never even read the Bible. They've memorized slogans they've watched on YouTube but never even studied it themselves. Of all the people in the world, we should be speaking up on this. The Word of God is a lamp into our feet and a light into our path. The Word of God changed my life. It transformed my mind. I would never have the marriage I have without the Word of God. I would never know what to do with my kids without the Word of God. I wouldn't even know who I am apart from the Word of God. It's like a mirror. shows me who I really am. And I'm thankful for the Word of God. Amen. The Bible says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. You know what the Bible says to pastors? It says, Timothy, preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when men will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears and will turn from the truth, the Bible, unto fables. Do you know why there are churches out there who just tell stories all day? It's because people like that rather than hearing the truth. When you come to Grand Rapids Baptist Church, you're going to hear a Bible message. My points are going to come and are extrapolated from the Bible. The Bible says for a pastor to feed the flock. Why am I supposed to feed the flock the Word of God? I feed the flock the Word of God because that's the only way you're going to grow. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. If I don't preach the Word, how is your faith going to grow? It's important for you and I to know the Word of God. We have to look it up. 93% of Americans own a Bible, but only 50% have never read it. 23% of all followers of Christ never read the Bible. 57% of Christians do not read the Bible other than when they're at church. 10% of Americans think that Noah's wife was Joan of Arc. Did you know that, Pearl? Joan of Arc. Did you get Joan of Arc? Okay. You know what the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15? It says, study. Now, I know this is like a cuss word for many people. Study. I don't study. Study. If you don't study, listen, how are you going to know what the Bible says? You know what the Bible says about you as a church member? Is when a pastor preaches, you've got to be like the Bereans and look it up yourself. Don't just take my word for it. If you're the gullible person who just eats up everything, just believes every word people say, man, you're going to be like, you're going to be like the sea tossed to and fro, tossed about with every wind of doctrine. You're going to be the guy who believes this one day and this the other day because you're just gullible. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How many of you guys understand there's a lot of false teachers out there? Boy, you have to be a student of the word. You have to look it up. And when you look it up, I'll tell you, when you look it up, it's more exciting. Look, if I went into a mountain and found a diamond, I worked hard, it took me a week, I found a diamond. Guys, I found a diamond. Isn't this great? I'd be excited about it, but would you? You'd be like, oh, cool, yes. But if you found the diamond, wouldn't you be just as excited? Look, it's one thing for me to get up here and let me show you what I found this week. Look, and you guys are like, Pastor, you seem kind of excited about it. Because I am. I found this. It's so good. Here you go. But for you to find it, and you to look it up, and you study it, and it infiltrates your heart and transforms your mind, I'll tell you, you're going to be like, guys, look what I found. Too many Christians are living on regurgitated food from their pastor and not looking up things themselves. You have to look it up yourself. You own a Bible. All of you own a Bible. I mean, I hope you do. If you don't, I will buy you a Bible. I'll buy you a Bible. Jay, where's Jay at? Jay's right there. Jay just got his first Bible this week. That's awesome. I bought him. He goes, Pastor, I don't have a Bible. Went on, bought him a Bible. Gave him a Bible. He goes, this is my first Bible I've ever owned. How cool is that? Now everybody should own a Bible. And if you don't, I'll buy you a Bible. Okay? We got Bibles. You got to look it up. But you can't just look it up, okay? You also have to let it in. You have to let it in. Look, watch this. It's one thing to study the Bible to validate what you know, and it's another thing to study the Bible to transform your mind. Some people approach the Bible as like, this is what I think life is, and I'm going to find a verse in there that fits that. The right approach to Bible study is, Lord, I have an open mind. I want you to teach me something I don't know. Lord, would you transform my mind, not validate my mind? So you can't just look it up, but you also have to let it in. Notice what it says. It says, this book of the law shall, in verse 8, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Let's read that together again. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Let's say it together. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Do you know what that tells me? I always think, you know, it's funny when God uses the words day and night. You know, in Genesis 1, it says the morning and the evening was the first day. It's like, why, like, that sounds, like, so rhetorical. Like, why are you doing that? And it's because we have people out there who think one day means a billion years. And so God had to simplify it and say, the morning and the evening, that's the first day, okay? Let's not make things complicated. Can I get an amen to that? With God, all things are possible. He made the dinosaurs to already be adults. He didn't make Adam a baby. He was already a man, okay? We see the stars because he made them with age. Give me a break. This is easy. Okay? But thou shalt meditate therein day and night. You know what that tells me? That every day, that right here it says twice a day. You should be thinking about the Bible. Be thinking about what you read. You should be thinking about and ruminating on what you're studying. Why do you think we have small groups on Wednesday nights that talk about and apply, if you're looking at your notes, if you open them up inside, as study questions? We don't want you to just hear a message and go home and be like, yeah, it was great. Let's go to Pizza Ranch and eat some pizza and forget about everything. Let's ruminate on this. It carries the idea, the word meditate carries the idea of a cow chewing its cud. Now, for some of you who have been around for a long time, I use this illustration all the time. For all the new ones, this is for you. Do you know a cow has four stomachs? And it eats. Jeremiah, we have farmers in here. We got farmers running farms. Okay? Yeah, we got farmers in here. I know nothing about it. We chased lizards in the desert. That's all we did. It's hard to milk a lizard. Okay, so anyway. That's just weird. I don't know why I said that. But I found out that a cow has four stomachs. And it'll eat the food. Not sure what kind of food, but I like the milk it comes out of that cow and the meat. And it'll eat it, it'll go into one stomach, and you know what it'll do? It'll regurgitate it up and chew on it some more. You ever seen a cow out there in the pasture? It's just out there just chewing. Like, what's it chewing on? It's chewing on its vomit. It's chewing on that regurgitated food, and then it goes to the second stomach. Then it pulls it up again. Then it goes to the third stomach and pulls it up again. And then it goes to the fourth stomach. Is that totally nasty or what? You know what it's doing? It's pulling all the nutrients out of that food every time it regurgitates it. Do you know what you do when you study something in the Bible and you bring it up in your mind and just ponder it and meditate on it and think about it? You're pulling all the nutrients out of that scripture in order to sustain your spiritual life. Do you know why we don't meditate anymore? Because we got music and entertainment and things to be at. And even at night, I'm so guilty of this, watching movies on our iPad. And there's so many things going on. We don't take time to meditate on the things we're studying on. And the Satan just loves how busy we are, how occupied and distracted we are from meditating on God's Word. If you want to be successful in your life, you have to be able to meditate on God's Word. You have to look it up. You have to let it in. You have to let it in. By the way, you can't just let it in. You got to let it out. Notice what it says in verse 8. Look at this. It says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. They shall meditate therein day and night. Why? That thou mayest observe, what's the next two words? To do. Let's say those two words together. To do. Let's do it again. To do. You guys with me? It is a waste of your time to come here and not to do what the Bible says. You are wasting your time if you're going to look it up and let it in, but you're not going to let it out. You have to do what the Bible says. In other words, everybody here wants to experience God. And a lot of times people think experiencing God is when you get like this quiver in your liver during the music and you think, this is we're in the presence of God right now. No, you're not. Let me tell you when you're in the presence of God. Let me tell you when you're experiencing God in a great way. It's not when you're at church. It's when you're obeying God throughout the week. I mean, people want to experience God. They listen, like a lot of worship leaders say this, listen, folks, we're going to get you in the presence of God right now. Just kind of swing it a little bit. Just bring it in. You feeling it? You feeling it? Do you know when you experience God is when you obey God? I'm not saying we shouldn't have good worship music. Okay? And by the way, when we worship here in our music, what we're doing is praising Him. Praising Him. Okay? But if you want to actually experience God, it's not how you feel when we sing. It's when you obey throughout the week. You're never going to experience God unless you do what He says. How are you going to experience a great marriage if you don't obey what He says about being a husband? Or a wife? Or a Christian? Let me ask you this. If you get saved and God says, all right, the first thing I want you to do is get baptized, and you don't get baptized, you don't even obey that, how are you going to experience God in the future? You can't even take your first little baby step to identify with the death, burial, and resurrection. If God says, don't do this, and you do it, you're not going to experience God in a great, fresh, amazing, wonderful way. You have to obey. This is so important. You have to let it in. This is when the Bible comes alive. Reading, meditating, and obeying God's word leads to success. And number three, I want you to see this. Say, I have to obey God's principles. I have to live in God's presence. But I also, it's a success that involves fulfilling the purpose of God. Success involves fulfilling the purpose of God. Look at verses 2 through 4. Look at this. Joshua 1, 2 through 4 says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. For the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river Euphrates. If you guys want to know the boundaries there, you can look up in the back of your Bible. You can see the boundaries, the part of the land that 12 tribes of Israel were given. It's really, really cool. And it says, in the land of the Hittites, under the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. Okay, look at verse number 6. Look at verse number 6. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto your fathers to give them. So 40 years ago, God gave a promise to Moses and the children of Israel that they would cross the river Jordan into the promised land, the land of Canaan. Okay, where the 12 tribes of Israel would occupy and take out the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and all the other ites. They're all going to be gone, and all the 12 tribes are going to take over because it was the land that God gave them, and those are the wicked tribes. And so that's what God's going to do. And God is saying to Joshua, Joshua, now I'm going to fulfill that promise, and I'm going to have you lead it. In other words, Joshua, this is why I made you. This is the purpose for your life. This is why you're here, to fulfill this promise. If you want to know and understand success in your life, you have to understand why you were designed, why you were made. What's my purpose here on earth? The greatest discovery a person can make is knowing why he was created. Why are you here? Now, I understand when it comes to purpose, that can change depending on your life stage, where you're at. And some people want their purpose. The purpose isn't worth fulfilling unless it's really big. That's where a lot of people are at. Okay? But don't underestimate the mediocre things in life. That there's actually miracles in the mediocrity. Like when your kids say, I love you. That's miraculous right there. Just having kids. Making a meal for your family. Coming to church and worshiping together. Having friends. There's miracles every single day in your life. And they may seem minuscule. They may seem small. But I think a lot of people think, no, I want my purpose to be so big that the world would know about it. Okay? But you have to find why you were created. Why are you here? Why did God design you? Why did He make you? Why are you still breathing in air today? What's your purpose for today? It's like a car that doesn't run. If you don't know your purpose, it's like you're designed for something, but you're not using it for that. It's like a pen that doesn't write. It's like chocolate that's not eaten. How many guys know, when chocolate goes to waste, that's like the worst thing in the world, isn't it? It's like, it was designed to be eaten, now it's gone. You were designed for something. I found this thing. It's obviously been designed by somebody. It's got this little wheel here. We got engineers. I don't even know what this is called. Do you know what this is called, Nate? I don't know either. It's got little like ridges and notches in there. Obviously, maybe goes into something and it turns that, and then it turns something. I don't know. Then it has these little weird things on there. But I'll be honest with you. I have no idea where this goes. It's just, do you guys have stuff like this at your house? You're like, what is this even for? Like, what? And then you keep it because what if, you know, you really need it for something that you forgot it was for, right? You're like, I got to keep this somewhere. It obviously had a designer, a pretty smart one at that. This wasn't just created out of the dust storm and chaos. You know, chaos can't create stuff like this. But the sad thing about this thing is none of us knows what this actually goes to. It's not fulfilling its purpose. You were designed too, in such a greater way than that. And one of the saddest things to see is people not fulfilling the purpose God has designed and molded and made you to be. Amen. You have to find out what that purpose is. You're like a pen that doesn't write, a car that doesn't drive. Listen, there's three types of people in this room. There are people with no purpose. When I say no purpose, literally, you're here today, and if we're saying, what's your plan for the future? There's no plan. There's no goal. You're breathing in oxygen. You wake up. You go to school. You go to college. You switch your degree, and you find a job, and you need to find another job, and you go to a spouse and find another spouse and go to another spouse, and then you retire, and then you die. Just hope I make it. Hope something good happens along the way. I'm breathing in air and just living today. There's zero purpose. These are the type of people who just hope something comes along their way, but there's really no reason or rhyme for why they live. And if that's you today, you're like, dude, that is me to it. I don't know what I'm here for. Can I tell you? God knows. And if you get into His presence and study His Word, you'll find it. I promise. There's another kind of person, and probably in this room, there's another kind of person. It's not the purposeless person. It's the person who's extremely successful, but they have the wrong purpose. They're super achievers. They've climbed the top of the ladder, but they've realized that the ladder is leaned up against the wrong building. Because, again, success without God is ultimate failure. Boy, they're super achievers. Boy, they've saved a lot. They got a lot of money. They're up there on the company. They got the nice house. They're living in the wonderful neighborhood. But they just seem to be missing something. I thought climbing that ladder would give me more than what it really delivered. I thought having this amount of money in my retirement would make me this way, and it just didn't do that. Because God didn't design you for that. And I'm not saying you shouldn't have financial prosperity. And I'm not saying you shouldn't have a nice home. I'm just saying those things don't define you, and that's not what God calls success. If God blesses you with that, then find the purpose in those things. Amen? God's purpose in those things. But listen, don't look at that as... A lot of people think Christianity, Verl, is like a solemn swear to poverty. It's like, Lord, you know, if you're poor, then you're spiritual. Do you know back in the 1800s, that was the thing. If you were poor, if you lived in poverty, you were more spiritual than those who are rich. Can you believe that? It's just craziness. Look, God wants you to succeed, but He wants you to succeed at things that matter. Do you think at the end of your life, if you had all those things and you lost your own soul, you weren't even going to heaven, that you were a success? Or you get to the end of your life and, boy, you got a big pile of money and a nice house and no strong, deep relationship with your kids. Do you think you're going to be successful? Would you define that as success? I wouldn't. And then there's the third type of person, the person who has found the right purpose. He knows why he was created. So I've put together my own definition of success according to the Bible. Okay, you can look up Webster's definition, but here's mine. Success is living intimately in the presence of God, obeying His principles from a sincere heart, and fulfilling His purpose with passion. That, my friend, is the definition of success. Let me read it again. Success is living intimately in the presence of God, obeying the principles from a sincere heart, and fulfilling His purpose with passion. Notice this, that prosperity, power, position, possessions, or even mentioned. That's a lot of P's, isn't it? There's a lot of P's there. None of that was mentioned. Because God doesn't define success in possessions and power and popularity and prosperity. He defines it by His presence, by the power of His Word, and He defines it by His purpose, you living His purpose. When you and I define success this way, then your happiness and contentment and success in life is achievable this week. Whether you're rich or poor or powerful, whoever you are, can you get in the presence of God this week? If you're saved, yes. Can you, this week, obey His Word? You can, listen, you can have success right now. Can this week find, all right, I'm going to determine why I'm here. I want to determine my purpose. If you're a father, it's very clear what your purpose is. If you're a husband, if you're a wife, you're a mother, and maybe in your career, you find out, God, why do you have me in this career? I want to find the purpose in this career. Not just to make money to provide for my family, but you have something even bigger. Find the purpose. And you can live successfully this week. And it's not determined on what the world says success is. It's determined on what God says success is. How many of you guys have ever seen the movie where Charlton Heston rides the chariot? Do you guys know what that movie is? Ben-Hur. How many of you guys have seen Ben-Hur? Okay. So I don't know if you guys know this little backstory about Charlton Heston is he had to learn how to ride a chariot, and he couldn't. He had a hard time staying on the chariot. He actually had to learn how to ride it in full speed, learning this part of the movie and of the scenes. And at one point, he came to the producer Cecil DeMille, and this is what he said to his producer. He says, Charlton Heston said, look, I don't think I can win the race. I don't think I can win the race. And Cecil looked at him. He says, look, it's your job to stay on the chariot, and it's my job to make sure you win. That's what he said to him. And by the way, you saw the movie, right? He won. I know I spoiled the movie a little bit for you, but he said, it's my job to make sure you win. Listen, when it comes to success, you know what your job is? Stay in the presence of God. Draw nigh unto God and He will draw nigh unto you. Obey His principles. You can do that. Anybody can do that. And find out why God has you here. Discover your purpose. If you do that, you stay on the chariot. Leave the success up to God. He'll make sure you win. Amen? The way He wants you to. And it might be even greater than you could ever imagine or think. Because that's how God is. I want to give you a couple action steps this morning on what can I do with this message? Number one, decide to live intimately in the presence of God daily. Don't let this be the only time you study the Bible or hear the Bible. Determine this week, for the next 7 days, I'm going to open my Bible and I want to hear from God. You will not know success apart from God's presence and God's Word. Number two, obey what God says from a sincere heart. So you know what? God has revealed something to me in my life that I know I need to change this week. I'm changing it by His power and by His Spirit. Can I get an amen to that? I feel like I'm losing some of you. You guys with me? Like, let God reveal your heart. That's why David was a man after God's own heart. He said, God, search my heart. Know me. See if there's any wicked way in me. That should be our attitude this week when we approach the Word of God. Lord, would You reveal something in my life that I need to change an attitude? I got maybe reveal some bitterness in my heart that's holding me back from having a great relationship with people in my life. Maybe I need to forgive somebody. I don't know what it is. But obey it. Do what it says, and then you'll experience God. And then number three, discover your purpose and fulfill it.
Find out why you're here. Let me tell you something. You're not here just to breathe in air. You're not here just to do a 9-to-5, Monday through Friday, can't wait for the weekend kind of life and hope some good things happen. There's a greater purpose for your life, and it's awesome. It's unbelievable. When you find it, you're like, life is exciting, and it's not determined on how rich I am or how nice my house is or what kind of car I drive. You find your purpose. Find your purpose. Let me tell you something. You'll never know those things. You'll never know success unless you know Jesus. Jesus died on the cross, was buried in the tomb, and after 3 days rose again from the grave, was seen of over 500. And the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the greatest ultimate failure in life is to not know Jesus as your Savior. When you die, like the Bible says, what's going to profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? God, Jesus Christ, wants to save your soul from a purposeless, unsuccessful, failure-filled life. That's what Jesus wants to do in your life. And if you don't know Him as your personal Savior, you can get saved today. When I was 21, I received Jesus as my personal Savior way out in Lancaster, California. Best day of my life. And God gave me purpose. God changed my life. I'm so thankful. I want that for you. You can have that if you receive Christ as your personal Savior.